We hope that you enjoy this teaching from Christ Church. This material is copyrighted and no unauthorized duplication, redistribution, or any other use of any part of it is permitted without prior consent from Christ Church. Please consider donating to this work in the San Francisco Bay Area online at christchurcheastbay.org.
A reading from the book of Deuteronomy.
Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the ordinances that the Lord your God charged me to teach you to observe in the land that you are about to cross into and occupy, so that you and your children's children may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life and keep all his decrees and his commandments that I am commanding you, so that your days may be long.
Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe them diligently, so that it may go well with you and so that you may multiply greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone.
You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might.
Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart.
Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away and when you lie down and when you rise.
Bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates.
When the Lord your God has brought you into the land that he swore to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, a land with fine, large cities that you did not build, houses filled with all sorts of goods that you did not fill, hewn cisterns that you did not hew, vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant, and when you have eaten your fill, take care that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery.
When your children ask you, in time to come, what is the meaning of the decrees and the statutes and the ordinances that the Lord our God has commanded you?
Then you shall say to your children, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand.
The Lord displayed before our eyes great and awesome signs and wonders against Egypt, against Pharaoh and all his household.
He brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land that he promised on oath to our ancestors.
Then the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our lasting good, so as to keep us alive, as is now the case.
If we diligently observe this entire commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, we will be in the right.
The grass withers and the flowers fall.
The word of our God stands forever.
A reading from the Gospel according to John.
I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing.
As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love.
If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love.
I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete.
This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
As we are seated, please take a moment of quiet reflection upon the scripture.
Good morning. My name is Jonathan, and I'm one of the pastors here. And many of you look rested today. Wouldn't it be great to have an extra hour of sleep every Saturday night? That would be lovely. As Andrew mentioned, we have some women away on a retreat this weekend. My wife is on that retreat, and I'm happy to report that I got all three of our kids to church today. I'm feeling good. They're clothed. I'm clothed. They're fed. I'm fed. It's amazing. At our house, we have a new car. It's new to me, and it's a 1998 Toyota Camry. And I thought, you know what needs to go on this car is a bumper sticker. And so I got a bumper sticker that says "Keep Jesus Brown." I'm really excited about it. It's in the driveway over here. You can see it on the way out from church. If you don't know why that's awesome, you can come talk to me about it. But a bumper sticker is kind of a revelation of your identity, or a declaration of your ideology, right? It's a personal and yet public statement upon which other people can evaluate your integrity or your hypocrisy. It's kind of a big deal to put a bumper sticker on. So I took a picture of this bumper sticker back in August, sent it to my brother, This was up at Point Reyes. It said, real environmentalists are vegan. And real and vegan are in all caps. Real environmentalists are vegan. Animal agriculture, number one cause of water pollution, deforestation, desertification, habitat loss, and species extinction. Number two cause of global warming and air pollution. It's kind of a long bumper sticker for my taste. And I don't dispute the claims. It's a bold claim, right? So what would happen if 5 minutes later you saw this person eating a hamburger? Right? You know, would you say that their character and their conduct are lining up with their creed? Everyone in Berkeley has this in common. We all have a creed, whether it's conscious or unconscious. We're all living by faith that our creed maps in some way that's adequate and accurate to reality. And all of us are living out our character and our conduct in a way that either lines up with that creed really well or really poorly. And so today we're going to be talking about what is our creed and does our life match up with that creed? This is the basic creed in verse 4 of Deuteronomy chapter 6, that the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And then in verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. That's about living in line with that creed. This is something that's recited every day in the morning and evening by faithful Jews. This is a text in Scripture that Jesus said is the first word, the most important word, the greatest commandment in all the Scriptures. It's the primary link for us between Judaism and Christianity. This week, in light of the tragic shootings in Pittsburgh last Saturday, I met with two rabbis, Rabbi Mark and Rabbi Yonatan, respectively at Temple Beth Abraham and at Congregation Beth Israel, just to express the love and support that we have as a church for their community. And Mark and Yonatan are my friends. And with any friends, you disagree about things, right? And so I would disagree with my Jewish friends about the land or the law or about the Messiah and the mission. But the one thing we absolutely do agree upon is that Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5 is the pivot around which everything else revolves. It is the cornerstone of biblical faith. It's the summary of the Ten Commandments. It's the touchstone of the life of the people of God. It's the plumb line by which over and over our relationship with God is measured. If I could pile up more and more phrases, I would. One more phrase, Jesus says, it's upon this word that all the law and the prophets hang. And so we better understand what it means and what it means for us. And here's what I think it means, that our liberating Lord is our love supreme in every generation. Our liberating Lord is our love supreme in each generation. A word about our liberating Lord. I want you to hear this creedal statement in its original language in verse 4. It says, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Who is this Lord? Who is this one named Yahweh? Well, we get a description in verse 12 where it says, take care that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then again, down in verse 21, when your child asks you, you're to say, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. There's no clearer, more precise, heart of the matter way of identifying this God then as the one who set free a people upon whom an oppressive slavery had been inflicted. So this God's not an abstract principle. He's not an impersonal, inexpressible noumenon, a divine reality. He has a name. And he comes in Exodus chapter 3 and he says to Moses, he says, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I have seen my people in their misery. I've heard them crying out, and I'm concerned about their suffering. This is the God who sees, who hears, and who's concerned enough to go to Pharaoh in Egypt and say, "Let my people go." And this God is the one who decisively leads his people out under the blood of the Lamb on their doorposts. And it's the same liberator that leads us out under the blood that was shed on the cross, under the blood that is shared in this cup, the blood of Christ, that this Lord saw us tyrannized under our own self-centeredness, oppressed by the reality of death, held enslaved under the dark powers of this world, and he came in order to achieve for us forgiveness of our sins, victory over death, a release from those powers so that we can now live under the gracious rule and the liberating reign of this Lord, so that we can say, "I'm not my own, but I've been bought with a price, a cost, the costly price of the blood of this liberator." Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. One of the nuances of this, this creed is that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That the one who is the ground of all being and value is not divided within himself. Rather, he's a unity of will and purpose, a unity of desire and action, a unity of intention and execution. He has an integrity in his character such that he's consistently the same at every time and in every place. So what? Why does that matter for us? Here's why it matters. If we know the identity of this one God, then we don't have to obsess over the many identities that are on offer to us today. The New York Times wrote an article in 2015 entitled "The Year We Obsessed Over Identity." And in it, it said, "We are in the midst of a great cultural identity migration. Gender roles are merging, races are being shed. What started this flux? For more than a decade, we've lived with personal technologies, video games, and social media platforms that have helped us create alternate or auxiliary personae. We've also spent a dozen years in the high grip, in the daily grip of makeover shows in which a team of experts transforms your personal style, your home, your body, your spouse. There's a sense of fluidity and permissiveness and a smashing of binaries. We're now all becoming one another." But if you have a relationship with this God who is one, if you know the one Lord of reality, the one liberator of history, then you very quickly come to realize that it's not you who's creating your identity, it's this God who creates for you an identity that's different from the identity that you would have taken for yourself. That he is the one defining me. He's the one giving me meaning. He's the one guiding me with his one will and his one purpose and making me into a unified, coherent me because he's a unified, coherent Lord. Does that make sense? Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad, the Lord is one. But another nuance of this is that the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. That though other people are bowing down to counterfeit gods, money, sex, power, fill in the blank, though other people are worshiping beings or things or ideas that they have as absolute and ultimate, the Lord alone is our God. That we find no other God, no other ultimate, no other absolute than this Lord whose acts are recorded in history. This Lord who parted the Red Sea and reveals himself through the prophets. This Lord who raised Jesus from the dead and reveals himself through the apostles. This Lord alone is worthy of our exclusive, uncompromising loyalty. of our full and unreserved commitment. Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Now, perhaps that raises questions in your mind. It certainly does for me. Some of my other favorite Berkeley bumper stickers are question authority and don't believe everything you think. So it's good to ask questions, right? And one of the questions that you may have is that if this Lord is a liberator, then why does he give us so many commands that seem to constrain our liberty? Excellent question. Another question you might have is, if this Lord is one, then why do we come together and worship and pray to the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Another fantastic question. If this Lord is our God alone, then how do we relate to people and believe about other religions or non-religions? I would love to engage with you on all these fantastic questions. They're the right questions to ask. Andrew and I are actually going to do a class starting in January called We Believe, An Introduction to the Christian Faith. And we're going to go week by week walking through different portions of our creed, hopefully taking the time to ask and answer questions like these. So if you're interested in that, if these are questions that you have, we'd love to invite you to that, or come just talk to us after the service today. But the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Is that the bumper sticker of your life? It always has been for the people of God. Is it yours? Is it your bumper sticker? Our liberating Lord is our love supreme. Our liberating Lord is to be our love supreme. I kind of did this because I like John Coltrane. I had him on, you know, as the sermon soundtrack this week. If you haven't listened to that in a while, do yourself a favor and go listen to that this afternoon. But John Coltrane and Moses are on the same wavelength. Because Moses is saying, look, in verse 5, if this is true in verse 4, then in verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Let the oneness and totality of the Lord's devotion to you be mirrored in the oneness and totality of your devotion to him. My heart is the seat of my thought, my will, and my intention. My soul is the inner self, my desires and my affections. My strength is literally all my very muchness, my uttermost, all I can muster to be excessive and over the top with my love. What Moses is saying is, love the Lord with all your thinking, all your longing, all your striving. Sometimes when we talk about love, we're vague and we're abstract. Sometimes when we talk about love, we mean something about fleeting feelings or ephemeral emotions. But Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commands. I can imagine a spouse saying, if you love me, do the dishes. I can imagine a child looking at you and saying, if you love me, change my diaper right now, please. I can imagine a friend saying, if you love me, stay with me when it's messy in our relationship. I can imagine a church saying, if you love me, make time, even when it's inconvenient. This kind of love that Moses is talking about isn't about mere feelings or emotions. It's about what we do. It's about how we act with the totality of our being. The Lord, Moses says, wants you to love him with every aspect of your individual life. And he says in verse 7, he says, recite these things to your children, talk about them when you're at home and when you are away. When you're at home or when you're sitting at home or walking along the road in your private life and in your public life, both in here and out there with your colleagues and with your neighbors. And he goes on and he says, when you lie down and when you rise up, from breakfast time to bedtime, all of your waking life, the Lord doesn't want you to love him in the morning and love something else in the evening. He doesn't want you to love him on Sundays and love something else Monday to Saturday, the Lord wants you to love him at all times and in all places. In verse 8, Moses says, bind them as a sign on your hand and fix them as an emblem on your forehead. Your hand and your head, guard your thinking on the inside and let it guide your acting on the outside so that there's no bifurcation, there's no separation, that you would love the Lord in your head with all your thinking and that you would show that in your hands and all you're doing. Does that make sense? Love the Lord with your whole self, everywhere and at all times. The Lord wants us to love him with every aspect of our individual life, but more than that, or alongside of that, to love him with every aspect of our corporate life together as a community. Verse 4 doesn't say, hear, O Jonathan, it says, hear, O Israel. Hear, listen up, people of God. And this is what Moses is getting at in verse 9 when he says, write these things on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The doorposts of your house means the Lord wants you to love him in your family and with your friends and in your neighborhood. But what about the gates of the city? This is the place where people constantly pass through, where public affairs are being deliberated and legal agreements are being made and markets are being set up. And the Lord wants us to love him socially, politically, economically, legally, commercially, in the way we conduct our businesses, in the way we process the daily news, in the way we'll cast our votes this Tuesday, in the way we treat the least and the last on the margins of society, in the way we treat the weak and the poor at the gates of the city. We're going to be talking about this text in a few weeks in Deuteronomy 10, but it says, the Lord defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing, and you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. I love being a part of a church with a social conscience, with people who are passionate about sponsoring orphans and resettling refugees, about going and serving at the food bank and serving the homeless folks at our breakfast here Monday to Saturday, people that are passionate about racial justice. That's what it means to write these things on the gates of our city. Love the Lord with every aspect of your individual life and every aspect of your corporate life. But where does all this love begin? Where does this love reside? We see it in verse 6, where Moses says, keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. In your heart. This is not about legalistic conformity to an external code. It's about a revolution of our hearts. It's about keeping these words fresh in our hearts. It's about experiencing the Lord's presence in our hearts. It's about hearing the voice of our God in our hearts so that who he is becomes woven into the warp and the woof of who we are. That this love supreme would become the fabric of our being as a people. We won't drift into this automatically. God won't become our love supreme just by waking up tomorrow and hoping that's true. John Coltrane didn't drift into becoming a great musician. You don't drift into becoming a great poet. Josh and I just had this conversation. You have to discipline yourself to show up and write poetry. I imagine John Coltrane had a few practices and habits and methods that required effort and diligence to give us the love supreme. And so that's, I think, the question being posed to us. What is your daily practice of centering your heart on the presence of this liberating Lord? What is your daily habit for hearing the words of this Lord who says, I see you and I hear you and I'm concerned about you? What is your method for listening to his voice that says, let my people go? If no one's ever taught you how to do that, again, I'm up here after the service, it'll take 5 minutes to just show you a way. But if Deuteronomy 6:4 is the bumper sticker of your life, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, then that has to manifest itself in our character and our conduct. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Our liberating Lord is our love supreme in each generation. I realize that this last point was like three sermons, so I'm just going to make it brief. But Moses says in verse 1, he says, I want you to observe this that I'm giving to you, so that in verse 2, you and your children and your children's children may fear the Lord all the days of your life. There are three generations in view. The first generation is to model this love supreme in such a way that the second generation embraces it as their own. And then the first and second generation, the parents and the grandparents, team up and model this together so that they can claim the third generation. What Moses is saying is we cannot outsource the spiritual and moral formation of our children to anyone else. That our families, our extended families, are many churches, and you, parents and grandparents, are many pastors, and we're to model this love supreme in everyday life, and we're to persuade our children about this love supreme in everyday conversation. The most important philosophical works on education are Plato's Republic and Rousseau's Emile, and I just want to read you a quote from Plato. He says, you know that the beginning is the most important part of any work, especially in the case of the young and tender thing. For that is the time at which the character is being formed and the desired impression is more readily taken. Shall we just carelessly allow children to hear any casual tales which may be devised by casual persons and to receive into their minds ideas for the most part the very opposite of those which we should wish them to have when they are grown up? We cannot, he says. Parents, I want to encourage us, I'm preaching to myself right now, that Moses says in verse 7, recite these things, impress these things, teach these things diligently to your children. Give them a saturation education so that their imaginative horizon is completely pervaded by signs and symbols of who this liberating Lord is, so that they have constant intentional verbal reiteration that fully embeds them in what this love supreme is all about. Here's a line that got me this week. It said, parents should teach their children in such a way that their last thoughts before falling asleep and their first words upon getting up are about the Lord. And it went, whew. And I thought, what are my last thoughts before going to sleep? What are my first words when I wake up in the morning? You can't give what you don't have. And I want to encourage us to have it. To let the Lord be your last thought. To let the Lord be your first word when you wake up in the morning. I'm pretty convinced this is why I'm a Christian today. I have vivid memories of my mom, you know, at night. She'd rub my back and she'd sing scripture songs to me. And my dad would come in and he'd pray over me. My grandparents would lay their hands on my head and give me the blessing of the Lord. That you and your children and your children's children might fear the Lord and it may go well with them all the days of their life. Our liberating Lord wants to be our love supreme in each and every generation. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.